We come to a wonderful part of our day. I think the entire day has been very special, but I'd like you to welcome with me in a moment Anne and Rachel Ruth and Regan for our question and answer time. Psalm 119:18 says, "For God to open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from His Word." So we trust that even in the question and answer time, if there's something on your heart, something that you had wrestled with, something that you wanted made clear, that in these special moments together, that will be the case. So join me in welcoming once again, Anne, Rachel Ruth, and Regan.
I'm going to test this. Yes. Can you hear? Yes. They put me on something else. So hopefully it'll work and that you'll be able to hear. And I'm so glad you came back. You know, you never know after having had a session if people will be drawn to come back. But I love a Q&A. Rachel, Ruth, and I both thoroughly enjoy questions. And Regan is up here. It's a command performance for her. But she, we were going over some of the questions over lunch, and Regan was popping up and had so many good suggestions and good insight. And so we just thought it would be special for you to be aware of the generations. That's what we've been talking about, and so we want to. Anyway, your questions. I had them sort of organized, and they're not. They're just so it'll just be random. But before we start, let me I'll share with you a verse, and this is from Colossians. Chapter 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. And when I think of, this will always be the Montreat Presbyterian Church to me, and I know it's now called Christ Community, but the fellowship here and the legacy. And in fact, my sister Gigi has come to join us, and we were talking over lunch some of the things, the memories that we have and experiences here, and it's just precious. So we always thank the Lord for you, and thank the Lord that Richard and others have stayed true to God's word and stayed true to the gospel, and the fellowship in this place is so precious. And then it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And that would be my prayer, that even as we attempt to answer these questions, and I don't know if they're going to be answers or sort of suggestions or guesses, or we're going to make a stab at it, but that God would give us His wisdom, because the things that you all are asking, some of them are very hard, and the answers don't come easy, and I feel like it's when we need to seek the Lord. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we come now and we acknowledge that You are the fullness of the wisdom of God in bodily form. And we're asking now that You would grant us wisdom and insight, discernment, that we would have a sensitivity to Your Spirit, that nothing that we say, even in fun and interaction and all of that, would be anything other than that which would draw people to Yourself and into Your Word. So we just commit this time to You with thanksgiving. Lord, we can ask questions. You love questions. You let people come up and ask You questions. And so we thank You that You've given us this privilege. So we just commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Oh, goodness. I don't know whether to take this first. I think I had meant this to be last. Not last, huh? All right. How do I share my faith with my gay married neighbors? I've tried but seem to be rejected. Do I ignore the sin and just talk about Jesus? And, you know, I think you just live it in front of them. We're not the judge and jury, right? And at some point, maybe you just pray the rubber will hit the road and their lifestyle won't work for them. And they'll know there's something more, something different. But so I don't know.
Well, do you want me to go?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Can y'all hear me? Does this work?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. But I think, actually, we have a dear friend whose daughter has, become a lesbian and got married and expecting a child. And so she's so heartbroken. So we just keep praying. And mm-hmm. I think you just pray and pray and pray mm-hmm. for your neighbors or for those that you know that mm-hmm. are in that homosexual lifestyle or even ones you just meet, you know, mm-hmm. at the store or something. Mm-hmm. And it's like what I was saying, just be the light to them and show them that love and kindness and pray that God opens up their heart, that they ask questions or God gives you an opportunity to talk with them. And I think we just do it. It's truth and love. You know, you speak in truth and love. And if God gives you that opportunity, he'll let you know. You know, sometimes your heart starts beating faster and you just know he's wanting you to say something to them, but I think it the big thing is just to be that light in front of them and also to pray.
And I think that's what you said this morning, that you just live your life in front of them, and so that maybe they would see the Lord in you and they would ask questions, but yeah. we can't ram it down their throats, yeah. you know. We just pray that they'll see a difference and they'll ask questions and we'll be there to and share your testimony.
Yeah.
There's no argument against your testimony. You know, so whatever Jesus has done for you, how he has answered your prayer, how he has met your need, there's no argument for that. So
Well, I think you win them over by love, and that's what such an example, which I mean my sister wasn't that, but my mom just loved her every single day, just loved my sister, and I think just seeing my sister receive that love, and it just melted her, you know, mm-hmm. all of that rebellion, and just, mm-hmm. you know, a lot of teenagers nowadays put up walls and just don't want to hear it, but when it's done out of love, it just totally changes the picture, mm-hmm. and so I think there's really nothing you can do about that situation except for just love them and accept them in your home, invite them into your home. And I think it really just allows the spirit to just take over.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I'm so sorry you're even in that situation, actually. But okay, how do you balance the idea sort of wanting to be caught by others reading the Bible and honoring the time that you and the Lord are meant to be, something I can't quite understand, in other words, that you would meet him in privacy and grow. And when we say catching the Bible, it's not, we're not setting something up. It's just that, you know, I want my children, I wanted them to see me, that I was walking with the Lord, that I was spending time in prayer, I was spending time in God's Word. Whether they caught me or not didn't make any difference, because I was going to still pray and spend time in his word. But I wanted them to see that example. So, but you're right. I guard my privacy, and I guard that time with the Lord. I have a place where I meet with the Lord, and I don't let the cat in. I don't let the dog in. There's not a phone in there. I turn my cell phone off. I don't have a clock that I watch. A wonderful thing about COVID was I could just go in there and spend as much time as I wanted because, you know, we were locked down. But the idea is that I just wanted them to see the example of a mother who had a lot to do and whatever, but made time to be with the Lord. So, yeah. And I think that was the same for you with your children. Mm-hmm. You just want them to catch you, not because you're setting yourself up or... But you just want them to see that it's real. In other words, when I was talking about the four guys in Genesis 5, and they were authentic. You know, they weren't manipulating things. They weren't putting it on. They weren't trying hard to, you know, they just were themselves. And so you've got Abel with his strong witness. You've got Enosh with his worship. You have Enoch with his walk and Noah with his work. But that's who they were. They just were being authentic. And I think it's very important that you and I as parents, as mothers, grandmothers, friends, neighbors, students, that we're authentic in our relationship with the Lord. That means if I lose my temper this week, they're going to see it. But next week, maybe I'll hold it. You know, and they'll see me growing in my faith. I don't want to... live my life to put on a show. So I learned that actually when I was 17 years of age, and somebody told me that I was looking at God for a prism. So my relationship with God was colored by everybody's opinion. So when I was with this group, I tried to be one way, and with another group, I tried to be another. I wanted to be what everybody thought Billy Graham's daughter should be. And this person told me that I was looking at God through a prism. He said, you just have to look at God directly and please him. And I made the decision when I was 17 that I would live my life to please God, an audience of one. And if other people weren't pleased, you can't please everybody anyway. But I knew the people I loved the most, my parents, my grandparents, they would be pleased. But and it was such a good lesson for me. So I can stand up on a platform, I can be in front of a camera, I can be just talking to a neighbor, I can be shopping in the grocery store, and I'm just myself. I'm living my life moment by moment for an audience of one. So I don't know if there's anything that you want to add to that about them catching you, but I think that would be your same thing, right? What does your time with the Lord look like specifically in the morning? How do you study the Bible, pray, and just prepare for the day? What does walking with God look like for you daily and specifically? Regan, take that one.
Okay, that's actually the one I would want to take, I think. Honestly, ever since I was a kid, I've loved God's Word. And I think really in middle school is when I started to read my Bible every day and get up early in the mornings and just take it more seriously. And I think that's because a lot of hardships really started for me in middle school. And that's where, my outlet was, to just be with the Lord and experience that peace. And it's just really grown as I've gotten into high school and, challenges increase. And so in the mornings, sometimes there are those days where I accidentally sleep in. And so it's not perfect. But I always try and go through just a book of the Bible. And then, when I finish, not in one morning, but just break it up. Yeah, I'll just go through books every 3 weeks or something. And I usually do a chapter or two a day, and I just study it, look over it. I'll flip through and compare it to other passages that I've studied. And recently I've been going through Acts, and I tell you what, it has been the most just transformative time. I'm going to get teary about it, but I just feel like I had been asking, told the Lord, I was like, I love you and I love Jesus and I love the Holy Spirit, but I was like, I feel like I know Jesus and the Holy Spirit and I'm comfortable with them, but I feel like I don't know you as a father. And because sometimes you don't have
that's good, man.
When the examples in your life that you have for a father are what you picture is what God is, it can really mess up your view of God. And I think I really struggle with that. And so anyways, this study through Acts has really just opened my eyes to what God the Father is. And I was sitting with my mom probably a week ago, and it was like I just had this revelation, because 2 days before I had been asking the Lord, just reveal God the Father to me. I want to know you. And it was like I read through this one chapter, and it was just just stuff over and over and over. And I finally learned who God was because of the examples he was telling me. Sorry to drag it out, but just one of the things was Paul was, preaching in Jewish synagogues, and just, these Jews claimed to love God, and serve him, but they were missing the real point of the gospel, and I think that I really resonate with that because I go to a Catholic high school, and they say they love God and, they do all the rituals and everything, but Paul was so fed up with it because he was like, y'all just aren't grasping it. You're just not listening to me. And a lot of times at school, they just are like, oh, I love God, and then go and do all these things on the weekends. And it's just like, it's not in your heart. It's not in your life. Jesus should be the center of your life and all that. And it was just like, as I was reading this, I was like, oh my goodness, this is just the Lord just kept telling me things like this, and it was really, really, really sweet. And so just, you know, being in your devotions in the morning and in the evening, and then doing your devotions with, like, your, I mean, for me, it would be my mom, and even your siblings or whoever it would be for y'all. I think when you have someone with you, it says in the Bible, you know, where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there with in the midst of them. And I really, really learned the definition of that when we were together that night. And it was just so special for me to see and just feel his presence. And it was just like the lights came on. And I was like, now I understand the verse, the Lord, that Jesus says, like, you can't come to the Father except through me. And I was like, Lord, you revealed Jesus and your Holy Spirit to me from a young age, but now I know you. And it's just, it was powerful. But so yeah, that's my devotions in the morning. And then in the evening, I usually read devotionals. So
Regan, that's precious. Thank you. Thank you. But it's so, and that's what your devotions should be. Can I just tell you that? It's not like, there have been a couple of years I've read through the Bible, you know, you read through the Bible in a year, but I found I was just reading to check it off. And just so that, and that's not what it is. You want to read and listen for his voice to speak to you through the pages. And if you don't know how to do that, if you go to my website, anngrahamlotz.org, and you go to Bible Study Resources, I have videos and free material to just show you how you can read a passage and hear the whispers of the Spirit through that passage. It's something that's I taught Rachel Ruth when she was real little, and she's taught Regan and her other girls, and so that you are reading, you have the facts, and then you draw the lessons from the facts, and then you put the lessons in the form of a question you would ask yourself, and that's where so often God gives instruction and you apply it so that you live it out during the day. It's not just for intellectual knowledge. It's a heart response. So thank you, Regan, and I know your Abba Father loves you, and he's just excited that you want to know him. So, and Ray Truth does her devotions a little differently than I do mine. You start out with questions, sort of, or?
Well, I always start off with prayer, and so I just sit there and talk to the Lord, of course, just praising him for who he is and thanking him, and then just start praying through things that are heavy on my heart or for my family or friends or anything like that, because I feel like once I get it all out, you know, I just pray. And then I study the Word, read like the Daily Light or Streams in the Desert or something. Always, I feel like God then speaks to me from what I've just asked him. You know, it's like he gets the last word. I've told him, and then he shares with me through the Word, and so many times he has spoken to me about the very thing that I was praying about or the thing that was deep on my heart, but I just didn't bring it up. He knows, and he brings it up, you know. And so that's how I do my mornings as well. So
yeah, and mine, I always start with the Word, and so I'm a little bit different because I want to start with the Word. I want to hear what God has to say, and then I talk to him about what he seems to have said to me. And then I started several years ago, when I go to bed at night, I read scripture. I was reading, did this for a while, you know, where Daddy used to do it. He'd read five chapters of Psalms and one chapter of Proverbs every day, and that'll take you through both books in a month. And then he would do it the next month, and he did that for, I think, all of his life. And so I did it for months in a different translation, and it was just precious. And so you go to bed with the scripture sort of washed by the water of the Word, you know. And so that's, I do that. But in the morning, I read the Word and use the Daily Light. I don't know if you know if that's just a compilation of scripture morning and evening that our grandmother gave Mother when she was 10 and lived in China. And Mother gave me a copy when I was 10. I gave my children copies when they were 10. Regan begged for hers when she was 7, so I gave her a copy when she was 7. But it's, and I've put it out in the New King James Version so that you can get it on my website too. But it was put out originally in England. But precious volume. And so I'll read that and just listen for the Lord to speak to me. And then I have some other things that I read and exercise that I do. But never mind. Okay. So oh goodness. All right, I'm going to save that for in a minute. Okay, our children are grown-ups. Only 1 in 4 is walking with the Lord. All live at a distance. Any advice on how to reach them?
I would say there's FaceTime, which is wonderful. That has been the biggest blessing because Belle and Sean are in Italy. And so Belle ends up, she calls during my devotion. So I need to wake up a little earlier, but because of time change. But I have been able to talk with her where she receives what I say, and I'll tell her about what I'm studying in the Word or pray. She lets me pray over her. And so anyhow, she's coming back to the Lord. But I think just being a part of their lives, even if they're far away, you call them. You know, my grandpa used to call from New York City. That was back when we didn't have cell phones. And he would call right at dinner every night. And I'd have to get the phone that was on the wall behind me and drag the cord across and hand it to my dad. But just him doing that, you know, I knew he was involved. He would ask about what we were all doing. And I think just for them to know that you love them, that you're staying in touch with them. And then it's really a power of prayer and what the Holy Spirit can do through those conversations. If you're praying for them, like I did with Belle, then God will just be working in their hearts and then set it up to where the Holy Spirit can take over your words. I mean, He can give you the words to say to them in a conversation or, it's just unbelievable. There'll be times when I've gotten up from talking with Belle and I'm just like, that was the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have thought of that to say those things except God had given it to me. And so I think we don't have to be so overstressed about changing them. You just love on them, let those conversations flow, let the Lord put it on their hearts, and then maybe He'll quicken your heart. You know, like I was saying, your heart starts beating faster and you know you're supposed to bring something up or say something. And but don't ever underestimate the power of prayer.
That's right. And I don't think we can shove the Lord down their throats, then they're going to draw back. And so I think, Regan, what you were saying, just to love them, even doesn't matter what age they are, they can be teenagers or 20s or in their 50s, we respond to love and acceptance. And
Wait, can I say this? I thought of another example. I was going to share it and I forgot, but I had spoken, actually gave this message at another place, and a girl came up to me afterwards. She's in her mid-20s. And she was crying, and she said, Raytruth, what you just said works because my mom did that. I mean, she hadn't heard my message, but her mom just had lived it out in front of her and loved on her. Mm-hmm. And the girl said that she was addicted to cocaine and heroin and was in and out of consciousness for several years and in and out of jail. And she said the whole time when she was just, you know, in her stupor or whatever, and not doing good, she kept thinking, but I know my mom loves me. I know my mom loves me. I know my mom loves me. And she said that is what brought her out of it. She just, her mom didn't turn her away or make fun of her or get mad at her. You know, her mom just kept loving on her. And that's what won her over eventually. And so there she was listening to my message, taking notes and growing in the Lord. And she had been out of the heroin and cocaine addiction for 2 years. And her husband was still in prison at the time. So you just never know. But there, that love and prayer will do a lot. So.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. And so how can I be sure I'm hearing God or the Holy Spirit or my own voice in answer to questions? And I never go on. I don't hear audible voices from God. You know, I don't. And if I have an impression in my heart, then it's a decision I'm going to make, I want it confirmed by Scripture. So I don't trust myself, but I find my answers in God's Word. That's where I know I can be confident that when He speaks to me through the Word, that it's His voice. Gigi was bringing up something at lunch also, that if the Holy Spirit seems to, or if the voice that you hear seems condemning of many things, you know that it's not the Holy Spirit. The devil comes and he's the accuser of the brethren, and so he'll tell you, you're so wrong, you did this wrong, you did that wrong, and how could you have thought that, and that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit usually pinpoints one issue at a time and does it in an encouraging way, a loving way, because He can also help you fix it or set it right. So. And I think Rachel Ruth also, she is very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And one of the things you've gone by is if you you hear him say the same thing twice, or can you explain how you do that?
Yeah, so many times when I feel like the Lord has said something to me through my devotions or something, I'll end up hearing it again. Like a pastor will say something that same week, or I'll hear something on the Christian radio, or a verse will come up in a devotional. I'm like, oh, there. And I mean, it's so neat. In fact, I was having some heart issues after the heart attacks, and I thought I was having another one, and I was opened up scripture, and the Lord gave me a verse, and I can't remember all of them right now, but anyhow, it was so clear, and I was like, okay, you know, I'm not going to go to the ER, I'm just going to trust the Lord. The next morning, I got up, and a friend of ours that is a pastor in the south side of Chicago, he texted me, and he sent me a little video of my grandfather, and so I just clicked on it, and was watching it, and my grandfather said, it was a part of his message where he said that exact verse. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, so I knew the Lord was saying, your heart's okay. I'm going to be okay. And do not be anxious about anything. It was that verse, you know? And so I knew the Lord was confirming it to me. So sometimes he'll repeat it. And then I know. And then sometimes it's also a step of faith. You know, when you're reading scripture and you feel like the Lord's speaking to you, then you just claim it, and it's you step out in faith and know that God's speaking to you. So,
and I think you, when you step out in faith, some of it you learn by experience. Yeah. So if you step out in faith and you fall flat on your face and that wasn't what it was, then you know that wasn't his voice, you know. And then you get back up, and that, but you learn by experience the voice of your shepherd. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. So there'll be something different about what he's saying, but we learn that a lot, I think, as we step out in faith. Mm-hmm. And there's something else when you talk about doing it twice, you know, in scripture where Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, that's what he was doing. He was saying it twice. Mm-hmm. So it was for emphasis that this is something you need to pay attention to. This is, you know, I'm speaking to you. So did you have something you want to, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's see. How do you deal with unanswered prayers?
Ball your eyes out and keep crying. Keep praying. I'm just kidding. But keep on keeping on.
Yeah. You know, I've learned at this age to thank God for unanswered prayers. So many times I've asked him things that in retrospect were wrong. And so he withholds things from me that he knows are not for my good or for his glory. But I think I actually wrote a little book entitled Why, because I didn't understand some big issues in my life and why he hadn't answered my prayer. And I based the book on John chapter 11, when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that the one that he loved was sick, Lazarus. And Jesus remained where he was for 4 days. And then when he finally came to Bethany, do you remember Martha met him and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why are you so late? You know, why did you delay? Why didn't you come when we called? And Mary did the same thing. She just fell at his feet and just bawled. But he says in there that, you know, if you believe in me, even though you die, you will live. And he told his disciples that he would go back to Bethany, even though he would be at risk of his own life, because he knew he would be crucified in Jerusalem right shortly thereafter. But that developing their faith was more important than even living. So the priority was to develop their faith, and that's what he did with Mary and Martha. If you would believe, you'll see the glory of God. And he told Martha to roll away the stone, and she said, but he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. And he said, didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you'll see the glory of God. And so he was developing her faith to the point that she could roll away the stone, unwrap Lazarus, and set him free. So sometimes unanswered prayers, when we don't get what we want, when we want, how we want, he may be delaying because he wants to develop your faith. It may be he's delaying because the timing just isn't right from whatever respect. It may be that he's not going to give you what you've asked for because he knows in the long run it's not in your best interest. So my answer to that why question, so when I wrote the little book, Why, the subtitle is the answer, you trust God when you don't understand. Okay, he's a good, good father. And so If you have an unanswered prayer, you just keep praying. Like Rachel said, you keep praying and you keep praying. Ask God to give you a fresh promise from His Word. Ask Him to say something from His Word where you can hang your faith on that, and you just hold Him to. He loves to be held to His Word. So you just hold Him to His Word. God, You said, if this and this and this, You said such, and just hold Him to His Word. And if He doesn't answer by the time you get to heaven, actually, I don't think when we get to heaven we're going to have any why questions. I think all of our questions will be answered, but if you did, you could ask Him. So, you want to add anything to that?
I don't think so. I mean, I think that's right.
It's such a good, such a good question. Okay, the best apologetic, and I told Rachel that means argument, for the concept of hell for a highly intellectual person who says they were a believer but doesn't believe in hell.
You can't pick and choose what you believe.
You believe
either
God's
believe it all or you don't.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's a big risk to take, you know. If you don't, if you think there's no hell and you're not going to worry about it, that's a big, bad decision because it'll have eternal consequences. So is that a risk willing to take? I mean, I never would. And to show them, to explain to them, like we were saying, what Jesus has done in your life and how you've given your heart to Him and know you're going to heaven with confidence, and wouldn't you want that assurance? And so...
And Jesus believed in hell. So Jesus talked about hell. In fact, I think I'm right. He talked more about hell than heaven.
Yeah.
So to say that we know more than He does is about the height of pride and arrogance, isn't it? So if Jesus believed in a devil, then I do. If He believes in hell, then I do. If He believes in heaven, I do. If He, you know, I think it's probably comes down to the pride of the person who nobody wants to think about hell, to go to hell, to have anybody else go to hell. So it's our recoil from the awfulness of hell that would make us think, well, loving God would never send anybody there. And can I just say that God doesn't send anybody to hell? We send ourselves when we refuse God's gracious offer of salvation. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us from hell. So if there wasn't a hell, then God went to extreme lengths for nothing. You know, so I'm not an apologist, and I'm not sure if I've answered your question right. And it may be that you just don't need to argue that. But basically, I believe what the Bible says. My worldview is based on what Scripture says. I don't have opinions of my own. I remember first time I was on Larry King Live, and of course Larry is Jewish, and he just looked at me and he said, "Ann, you're not one of those who believes that Jesus is the only way, are you?" And I looked at him and I said, "Larry, you know, and the only way to heaven." And I said, "Larry, I'm not smart enough to know what the way would be to heaven. I don't know, you know, how to get there or how to be confident that that would be for me. But this is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except through me." So it's what Jesus said, not what I said. I'm not the one that wrote the book. You know, I didn't make the rules. And so you just come back to what the Bible says, what Jesus said, and then you just lay it there. You either believe God's word, and if He believes, it says they're believers. I don't know what they believe, but if they're believers, but they you can't, as Regan said, you can't pick and choose what you believe. You either believe God's word or you don't. And God's word is clear that there is a hell, and it's eternal punishment. Actually, it wasn't. We were talking about this the other day. Yeah. It wasn't. God doesn't make hell for sinners or bad people. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. It's just if you refuse salvation, you'll join them. This is sweet. Can you describe the specifics of speaking a blessing over someone? And you sort of did that this morning.
Yeah. So there's the one that is the Jewish blessing, the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, to forget the pains of the past and be prosperous and blessed.
Okay,
in the future.
So if you were doing that with Regan.
I do. I literally put my hands on her head. And
okay, I just want you to tell them.
I would just put my hands on her head and I say, "I bless you with the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, that you forget the pains of the past, may prosperous and blessed in the future. I mean, it is a real blessing that goes over your kids. And I mean, it already, look at that. I mean, it's so sweet. And who wouldn't eat that up if you speak blessing? And you can look at the blessings, the strengths in your kids' lives. Like Regan, I always tell her, I'm like, the Lord did pulled out all the stops with her because she's super athletic. She is very smart. She is a leader. Like she's so, I have a people pleaser problem. And Regan's like, I mean, just says it like it is and speaks up in class. And she's had led a lot of kids to Christ in school, but then had a lot of kids come kind of after her. And it hasn't rocked her faith at all. She just continues to speak out for the Lord and is bold. And she's also very artistic. She loves to build things. And so she's always wanted to be an architect. And so we'll see what the Lord, you know, does with that. But it's just, I mean, I see all that. And I see those strengths developing in her life. And she's becoming into this unbelievable adult that, you know, as a kid, I mean, she as a five-year-old, she was telling, you know, my oldest daughter and her friends, let's play this, let's do this. You know, she's just a leader since she was little. And so, I mean, that's it. You know, I'm just speaking blessing over these strengths that I see in her life. And
I will say that has a big, big impact because you kind of get not physically, but just kind of like mentally beat up at school, you know, and teachers will say this, say that, like, why didn't you do this? And, oh, you should do this. And your grades are looking like this and all that. And it's just a lot. And then to come home to that, it's just like, oh, okay, I'm home. But if you create a home life that's just like, why is your room messy? Or, well, I mean, obviously, my room is a lot. But it's just like, and why are you wearing that? And why are you, you know, you just, then immediately it just shuts you down. It's like, oh, well, it's like school here, so I just go up to my room. But when you come home and you know, get a big hug when you get home, it's just refreshing. And then it makes you want to be home. It makes you want to hear what she has to say. And it totally changes just the way you view things.
Yeah. So. And I know Belle, who's married now, you know, and she's in Italy, and there's been times when she's called and she's like, Mom, I just feel like I'm not a good wife. And I was like, are you kidding, Belle? You do. Let me just tell you the things you've told me this week that you've done. You know, she writes him little notes when he goes to work, and she's cooking these unbelievable meals. I couldn't even boil water. I didn't know what I was doing when I got married. But just tell him. And then when I'm about to get off the phone, she's like, Mom, thank you for that. I just really appreciate that. And because the enemy's telling her these things, and she may feel these things, but then when you encourage them, I mean, it's so simple. I feel like I'm just saying simple stuff, but it's so simple. When you just speak those encouraging words, those words of life, it really does bear fruit inside their little hearts, or big hearts.
Yeah, and I think it can be, I know after my husband went to heaven, my other daughter and her husband moved in with me for 16 months, so I didn't have to spend the night by myself for 16 months after my husband left, And if my other daughter and her husband would sense that I was down or, you know, starting to come in on you, they would put their hands on me, just like you said. And my son-in-law would take some oil, and he would write the name of God in Hebrew on my forehead. And then they would put their hands on me and just pray. Oh, they didn't necessarily pray Ephraim and Manasseh, but just pray a blessing over me, and it just lifted my spirits. So it can be as simple as that, just simple as, you know, just praying God's love, God's blessing, God's mercy, God's grace, whatever it is that he brings to your mind, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words, but just that positive reinforcement. So, give ideas for starting conversations or spiritual topics with teenagers and college kids.
So? I mean, I love talking about the Lord all the time. Yeah. But I'm going to think about that one. Honestly, I think when you make it such a key part of the home, that it's normal, whether I was a strong believer or not, it's normal for my mom to always be talking about the Lord. So I don't think I would ever question, like, why are you bringing it up again? It's like, oh, yeah, mom's bringing them up again. And so I think when you make that just a key point in the home and in your family, then no matter how much they believe or if they don't, then, you know, it's just, it's normal. It's normal conversation. Because everything, whether it's, sports, school, anything, it always comes back to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I love that, you know. And so I think that's a big point.
And I think if it,
go ahead.
Well, and I was thinking, too, if it's just a group of college kids you're having over or something like that, I mean, what these kids are going through now is what I was talking about, the anxiety, the fear. They're worried about their futures. They don't know in the way that our society is going right now, the government. I mean, our future does look very uncertain. And so, I mean, it doesn't to us as believers, but you know what I mean? And so all those things, they're gonna perk up and listen. So can you tell me something about that? Can you, I mean, they might want to know, you know, what do you mean not be anxious? The Lord tells us not to fear, and 365 times he tells us that in scripture, not to fear. And just do a little Bible study on not being anxious or something like that. Those are the things I think these kids are thinking about right now, and it might be an encouragement to them. But
sorry, it's hard to cough when you got a microphone on your face. And I think too, I don't know if this applies or not, but one of the things I've done is, when I've gone out for a meal and the server comes and takes my order and then I'm going to have the blessing at the meal. And so whoever I'm with, I'll just wait till the server comes back and tell them that we're going to have the blessing. I'm going to pray over the meal. And how can I pray for them? Is there something I could pray for them about? And I mean, I've had servers, I remember during COVID, big muscle-bound guy who, when I asked that, the tears came to his eyes. He was African-American. And he held out his hands. And He took our hands, and he told me he needed prayer for a certain thing. And I wasn't expecting him to let me pray over him at that moment, but that's exactly what I did. And I've had that happen several times. I've only had one time when I offered to pray for the server, and she said she had no need. She didn't. She was very brusque. So that's fine. She didn't know I prayed for anyway. Just in a different way. But so with a teenager or a college kid, I don't know how much you interact, but to just say, I know you've got a busy week, I know exams are coming up, I know spring break is here, I know is there some way I can pray for you? And just see if they would share with you something that you could pray with, and then pray, you know, and expect the Lord to listen and to hear, and in such a way that they would maybe next time volunteer how you could pray for them. And so that might be one way, but it should come from the overflow. Yeah. I don't think we have to, you don't need to work things up, but if you're spending time with the Lord, if you're in God's word, if you're in prayer, it should be just filling you up until you overflow, and it would be a natural thing to share something with somebody to catch their attention. These are neat questions. It doesn't apply to some of us, but when should you date someone and when should you not? Because most likely you won't be at the same place spiritually. Is that bad? If you're spiritually stronger than the man, should you not date, or is this being too picky or judgmental? Riggin, answer that.
Well, my dad's a high school football coach, so I don't really date anybody. But I will say, what I always remind myself, if I am going on a date with someone or hanging out with someone, that dating leads to marriage. So the first thing I think is, do I want this man being the father of my children? Like, would I trust him to lead them in a way that was Christ-like? And so I think in the Bible it talks about not being unequally yoked. And, I mean, I've seen relationships and actually have been in one relationship that it just doesn't work. And for me personally, I'm not going to spend my life kind of dragging my husband along, teaching him, telling him to read his Bible. Rather, I want us to be doing it together, or him having that influence on me. And so I'm always thinking, I can read the Bible on my own. I don't really need anyone to help me with that. But if he's going to help me grow in my faith and provide insight, and then that's when I'm like, okay, I could date this person, or because, you know, they would help me grow in my faith. But if they don't really add to that aspect of your life, which is the most important thing in my life, then you don't need them.
Yeah. Well said, Regan. Well said. And I think we could keep in mind that it's one thing if they're not saved, which I wouldn't go out with them even the first time. But if they're saved but just not really strong, then it's a little bit different because they can grow stronger. But I agree with Regan. It's too easy to get caught up emotionally with somebody that then stays weak and pulls you down. You know, so you want to add that?
No, I mean, I think that's exactly right. I have just prayed and prayed and prayed for all my girls' spouses and future spouses, and just prayed so much that it would be like that. It would be a team where they would love the Lord and serve the Lord together, and prayed for everything, prayed for their purity, prayed for them to be kind, and just so many things. It's so important, and when we pray to receive Christ, that's the biggest decision we'll ever make. And the second one is who you're going to marry. And so you want to be picky for that. That's a time to be picky and to wait for the right one. In fact, we have a dear friend down in Dallas who was a professional model, traveled all over the world and Milan, everywhere. And she's beautiful and has dated a lot of different ones. And she's like, nope, 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 because there wasn't anybody that matched her love for the Lord. And so she waited. She's in her about 38 and just got engaged, found a guy. He's in his young 40s and loves the Lord, and they are getting married. And she waited a long time and could have married a lot of guys, but waited for just that one that had that same spark and love for the Lord as she did. So,
and this is tied into that. How much initiative should you take to find the right man? And how do you know he's the right man? And what is your role? And when should you just rely on God to bring him to you? Is online dating okay or good? And I will tell you what, something I heard Stephen offered. I don't know if you know him, but great Bible teacher and preacher and one of my mentors who's now in glory. But he said that the way he found his wife, or the way he would challenge young people to find their spouse, he said it's like Adam found his. And Adam just went to sleep in God's will. And when he woke up, God gave Eve to him. You know, so he was saying just be in God's will. If you're in God's will, you're serving the Lord, if you're focused and all that, then God, you don't have to beat the bushes. You don't have to go to bars, although Belle did. Yeah. but God can bring that person to you, online, I don't know if you, online dating is what you're talking about, but I was thinking of, is that what you call Eat Harmony and some of those things? So I wouldn't get involved in a relationship online because I think you're just going into a very dark place. But we have family members who have found their spouses through, or Danny does, through eHarmony. Mm-hmm. And it's been great. And we've got some other friends. So I don't know. I'm going to get you all to answer on that.
Well, it's just because a lot of times our world is just changing. And so sometimes people do meet that way online now. But it doesn't change what That's right. your standards are, you know, according to God's word, and so I think that's so important, and just to keep focused on the Lord, and the Lord will bring him to you, and so I feel like you can, as a girl, I mean, a lot of times you just want one, you're praying, you just dream about it, and but you don't want the wrong one. That's and right. so just pray that God brings him in his timing. But like Mom said, just keep doing what he's called you to do. Mm-hmm. And you just never know when he's going to show up. Mm-hmm. But God's got that all figured out. We just wrote this book on Isaac and Rebecca called Preparing to Meet Jesus. And it's just this beautiful picture of when God's Abraham's servant went to find a bride for Isaac. And I won't go into all the details, but just that love relationship, how he found her and brought her back, and you know, Isaac loved her, and it was just such a sweet love story. The Lord loves a love story. He's the creator of it, and it's not out of his, you know, realm. He will put together the perfect love story for you.
Yeah, that's why Ruth is one of my favorite books, because it's so sweet.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay, let's see. How should one approach this subject with another Christian who is having sex outside of marriage? And I'll answer that just for my other daughter and her husband do a lot of counseling, and they lead Bible studies and are very involved in the lives of young professionals and young people. And so they had this couple call them who they'd never met before, and there were people that knew my daughter and her husband that recommended my daughter and husband to this couple who were having problems in their relationship. And they were living together. They weren't married. They were living together, but they're already, you know, on the verge of breaking up and fighting and all that. And so the first thing my son-in-law told them is that, of course, you're having problems because you're living in sin. You need to get out of that relationship. You need to leave. And they just talked real straight to him. And, of course, maybe it helped because they'd not met them before, and it was on the phone. And my son-in-law did say he thought it was something a little bit easier when you're on the phone, because he just laid it out. And believe it or not, they moved out from, and so they're trying to work things out. But then my daughter met with a woman, and beautiful woman who had some health problems. But anyway, Mara talked with her, and Mara, my daughter, just put it right to her. And because the woman was just so unhappy trying everything else and just feeling like she couldn't live without this man that had moved out, but she had to have him, you know. And so Mara shared Jesus with her and actually led her to Christ, and she prayed to receive Christ. And this woman just, Mara says she can't get enough. She's just drinking it in. She's just found the love of her life, and it's Jesus. She's so excited. And then Trainer's working with a guy, and they may put it back together, but they were very, they didn't mince words, and just telling them they're living in sin, and as long as you're there, you're not going to be blessed of God. So so that may be pretty straight. You know, I'm not going to go around and tell people that are living with each other, if I don't know them, if they haven't come to me for counseling, if they haven't asked me my opinion, then I'm not going to go around pointing my finger at them. But so I think you just have to be careful who it is mm-hmm. that you're talking to. And but I know it's almost as common now in the church as outside the church. It's just stunning. There doesn't seem to be a standard of morals anymore. I don't know if it's not being taught or they just think everybody's doing it, so it doesn't make any difference. But anything that you want to add to that?
No, I think everything you said is right. You know, it's clear. God's word's clear about that. And so we ourselves don't want to set the wrong example. So we've got to live that way in purity and holiness. And then if God gives you opportunity to say something to whoever it is in your life that's doing that, then don't be apologetic. You just say it in love, but speak truth and also prayer again, you know, praying for their hearts to soften in that.
Yeah, and I will say, Sadly, a lot of people struggle with this in high school, and I feel like the Lord has really just given me a local mission field in my high school, and I really have a deep love for a lot of the girls there, because they're struggling, you know, and they don't know how to get out of it. And so I'll share a quick story. But I was on a flag football team. It was our first flag football team.
She did awesome.
Yeah, it was so fun. We made it to semifinals, but I sprained my ankle and broke my finger. So, but anyways, and so one night, it was the night before that big tournament, and we were all in like just kind of a meeting area, having a little like, I don't know, what, like a football party or whatever. And so we had been talking there for a while, and you know, the longer you talk, kind of the deeper it gets. And there was probably 7 girls in there. And so then I just started sharing. This is neat how it all kind of ties together. But I started sharing my testimony. And I was just like, you know, I've never, you know, I'm saving myself for marriage. And I just shared all of these things with them. I mean, I was like, I've never kissed anyone before. And I'm going to hold these standards and all this. And some of the girls were near tears. I mean, they were just like shocked that a girl that's a junior in high school has made it that far and has just kind of, you know, kept herself pure and intends to until she's married. And so I just think leading by example is a really, really big thing, especially with my generation, because social media is terrible, and that's where they're getting all of their information from. And so when, you know, and I think it does help coming from a high schooler to high schoolers that, you know, you just have to use your voice and you just have to speak up and be bold. And I've been wanting to, as I've studied Acts, I've been wanting to be more like Paul because of how bold he was in his just proclamation of the gospel. Yeah. But yeah.
And I think, I don't know if it was you or maybe Sophia at high school, and you're sitting at the lunch table and sharing your standards, and they had never before heard that you were not supposed to have sex outside of marriage.
And her dad's the principal of the Catholic school.
So they're not being taught. They don't know. They're just living like little animals because that's what they see and that's what's presented to them. And it doesn't work. Yeah. It leads to loneliness and deep depression. Yeah. And so anyway, thank you, Regan, for your stand and for speaking into their lives, you know. How would you explain spiritual warfare to someone who seems totally oblivious? And that's a difficult question to answer because who is the someone? If it's someone who is in your Sunday school class, if it's someone who's in your Bible study, if it's someone who's a believer in your family, or if it's just your next door neighbor who has no idea about anything, you know, it just depends on who you're speaking to, I think. But I think as the world gets worse, even some unbelievers are going to believe in spiritual warfare because it's so wicked. And there's no explanation for October 7th other than a demonic attack on those Israelis down in southern part of Israel that even the world can see. That was pure, unbridled evil. And I think it was a visual of what's going on in the spiritual realm now. So it may be you could explain it that way, you know, and just that what happened there. And I was just asked to come to Washington to watch that 45-minute video of the atrocities that happened, and I was so thankful that I've got an appointment that day and I can't go because I don't think I could handle watching that video. But the things that were done, and it was just like demons from hell had come out. And maybe that would be a springboard, that's a visual and we could see that. But in the invisible world, that's going on moment by moment, day by day. And they're, as Ray Truth pointed, they're after our children, but they're also after us. They're after parents of children, and they're after Christian leaders and the families of Christian leaders, I can tell you. So it's real. And you just have to look for the right moment, I guess. But if it's a believer who doesn't believe in spiritual warfare, need to read Ephesians 6 and tell them to suit up, you know. Because the enemy will be taking them out. And,
okay? I thought of a story. We've got so many neat stories out of the Middle East, but there was a girl, a woman, and she had a little girl. And they had come to Christ, and so obviously they had to flee their Muslim family because they would have been killed. And so they somehow went across town, true story, because they told our friends, went across town and found like a little room to stay in. And they were staying in that room, and in the middle of the night, these men burst into the door, and they stood over them with these knives, and they were going to kill them. And they were just sitting there, and then all of a sudden they stopped and backed out of the room and closed the door. And the mom was like, how did that happen? What just happened? And the little girl said, Mommy, didn't you see? And she said, what? She goes, the angels were pushing them back. And she saw them pushing them back. I mean, there is story after story after story of that happening all over the world. It is real. And there is a war going on. And we have just got to, you can pray for your families, for God to just place that protection over your families and pray protection over your minds and, you know, protection over our cities. And because there is a real war going on. And if we could see it, we'd be like, oh, you know, but anyhow, it's there. And
maybe that's why God doesn't let us see it.
Yes, we can handle it.
Yeah. But anyway, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Right. And so God will send his angels to encamp around those that he loves, who protect you. And if he doesn't, and in my life there have been several times he has lifted his hand of protection, but then I know he's got a greater purpose. Mm-hmm. And so I just trust him. You know, you just trust him. So a lot of my friends think that watching movies with cuss words, sex scenes, and taking the Lord's name in vain is okay as long as it's comedy. How would you explain to them that this is wrong? Well, I would explain that what you see and hear and watch, if it's funny, it's probably worse, because it but anyway, it sticks in your mind. And you do that enough, and pretty soon those cuss words are going to become a part of your vocabulary. Pretty soon you're not going to be shocked by people who take God's name in vain, and sex scenes will be something that will intrigue you and maybe tempt you to do whatever. And it's just, so when my children were growing up, I didn't allow them to see movies that were R-rated. I don't see R-rated or X-rated movies ever, and even some of the PG-13 ones are borderline, and so I usually like to have somebody else go see it before I would go. I haven't been to a movie in so long, I can't remember, but I don't watch television. I watch the news and I watch sports, and that's about it, because I can't handle even some of those things. So I don't know. Rachel Ruth has been so good in lifting up the standards of holiness to her audiences. And it's amazing how holiness is something that's not taught. And it's almost like a word that's so archaic, and it's like it seems so pious and super spiritual. But the Bible says we are to be holy as he is holy. And the definition for holiness to me is to be like Jesus. And in Jesus, he was absolutely pure. There was no sinfulness, no judgmentalness, no unforgiveness, no pridefulness, no rudeness, no unkindness. So for us, if we're going to be holy as he is holy, then for us there should be no rudeness, no unkindness, no pridefulness, no self-righteousness, no judgmentalness, no sinfulness at all. And how can you go see movies like that and not engage in the sin in your mind, and it stays with you afterwards, you know? So I think you have to be very careful, and that's what is distressing, actually, to see what kids are putting in their minds through music, if you call it that, and through movies and television. How will they ever get out of that? You know. So, any thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, I've seen kind of the destruction it does to people in high school, and it's really heartbreaking. And I think even though I go to a school where I hear cuss words all the time, like really in every sentence, I'm still like, you know, you're still sensitive to it, because the Holy Spirit in me is like, oh, don't, which I'm not like listening to them voluntarily. And so I think that's why the Spirit is still like, oh, whenever someone says a cuss word. But if I'm voluntarily putting that into my brain and into my, then it's just feeding the enemy. And it's just, you know, the demons are just, you know, circling. And so I think, you know, what you voluntarily put in your mind is very important.
Yeah. But you've been good too, Rick, because you've called them out several times. Like, I think of even your cousin who was starting to, wasn't that right?
Yeah.
So he was starting to cuss on his social media or whatever, and you just said, that's not appropriate.
And he stopped cussing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So,
because the enemy wants to desensitize us. And so as we watch this stuff that could be, you know, funny or whatever, it's actually a work of the enemy desensitizing you that, you know, oh, it's not that bad. And then the next time you see it, well, it's not that big of a deal. And so I think the closer you get to the Lord, the more sensitive you are to that kind of stuff. It's just like, ugh, like, you know, they were saying. And so I think to keep saturating yourself in God's word and in prayer, and you'll find that you can't watch those things. And I always I've told this to people before, that, you know, when I tell the girls they can't watch that means I can't watch it either, you know? And I'm not saying, well, you can watch this, and this is mommy's movie, or this is mommy's book. No, then why am I reading it or looking at it if they can't? So I just think it's, we have to be pure and holy in a very unholy, unrighteous world. And we stick out like sore thumbs, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul said that we're to come out from among them and be separate.
Yes.
And
yes.
It's for our own good.
And we're aliens and foreigners in this land.
And it also presents a contrast between ourselves and the world. All right, these are two practical questions, and so I'm going to go ahead and ask them. Just, yeah. My son is at NC State. Tell me what church you attend.
Yeah, we go to the Summit in Raleigh, and it's a big church. J.D. Greer is there, and it's been good. We were at a church that I just loved, and I feel like he's going to always be my pastor, Peter Rochelle. It was a small African-American church called Church on the Rock, and he preached the word. It was awesome, but they didn't really have a children's program, and it was when Belle was going through some of that starting to, you know, in high school, so I felt like we needed to move to a church with a youth program, and so that's when we went to the Summit. And there's no perfect church, but as long as they're going and teaching God's word, and Regan had gotten involved in the youth and stuff, so that's where we're at.
And the Summit has they have 11 campuses. It's one of those huge things. But they have one on, if you can write it down, Blue Ridge Road.
And close to NC State. Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think that's predominantly college age kids or young professionals. And so that was that. And then this was a fun one. Rachel Ruth, how do we find where you'll be speaking in the future?
Well, I can tell you, so I teach a Bible study online, and I had started 11 years ago at the University of North Carolina. Coach Sylvia Hatchell, she coached there for 33 years, Hall of Fame. Anyhow, she loves the Lord, and she called me up 11 years ago and asked if I would start teaching her Bible study there. And so I'd been teaching that, then COVID hit, and I went online, and then God just kind of blew it up. So anybody's welcome to join that. We just actually finished, I've been teaching through Exodus, and now I'm taking a break from Exodus. I'll pick it back up in September, but I'm going to do a series on the Psalms here this next month in April. But there are women from all over the world. There's actually some men on there, pastors in Uganda. But there are these women from Lebanon, Russia, Belgium. I mean, all over the place. Australia, and a lady waking up early in the morning to get on. But it's Tuesdays, and we start at 12:30 to about 1:45 Eastern time, obviously. And so y'all can join that on anngrahamlotz.org. You go on there. It says Rachel Ruth's Bible Study. Click on it, put your email in, and there you have it. We send the Zoom link on the email so you can join it live. And if you can't join it live, then we send out, after I finish, we send all my messages out through email so you can watch it, you know, to your convenience. But that's one way. And then, I guess just online, you can go on the website and it'll have kind of where I'm speaking at, or mom speaking.
So she has on the Zoom, and it was sweet because she was saying this past week that she has about 300 that's gather on the live Zoom. And, you know, for me, I can't. All those little postage stamp size pictures, I get so confused. Rachel Ruth knows them by name. She calls on them. She says she has ADD, so for her it's just fun, and she just zips right through. And they become very bonded, become like a family. And then she has over 17,000 that to get it on demand, so worldwide. So you can join her that way, and the study on, and you can go back. And so you register by giving your email, but we don't charge anything, so it's free. But when you register, you can go back and you can get her messages that she's done in Exodus.
And then all of Genesis.
And so she's taught, and you've done several studies, so you can get her that way. So I want to end on this one because it's going to give me an excuse to say what I would really like to say. I am such an animal lover. I had a very hard time understanding why our loving and merciful God requires an animal sacrifice. Why does an innocent animal have to be sacrificed? It's hard for me to read the Old Testament because of this. So I agree with you that it's hard to comprehend. And the only thing I can say is that to take an innocent little lamb, spotless, that's been raised in the home, that's been like a family pet, and slaughter it for your sin shows the evilness of sin, the awfulness of sin that requires such a sacrifice. And then you just lay that over on the sacrifice of Jesus. that's how could you take the perfect Lamb of God? How could you take the Son of God, the one who had never sinned, who loved completely, purely, passionately, who went around healing people, raising them from the dead, helping the lame man walk or the blind see or lepers cleanse, how could you take him and slaughter him on the cross? And the only thing I can say is it just shows the heinousness of sin, the awfulness that it requires such a sacrifice. So if I can explain, in the Old Testament, you know, when God gave Moses the law to give to his people, I'm going to simplify this, but if you sinned, you were to bring a little lamb to the temple, and it was a perfect little lamb without spot or blemish, and you were to grasp the lamb with both of your hands, and you were to confess your sin. It's as though the guilt of your sin traveled along your arm and was conveyed to the little lamb. And then the sinner took the knife, and the sinner slaughtered the lamb. And the priest took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar to make atonement for sin, because the law said, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So we were talking about that over lunch. Think of the oceans of blood that were shed, the rivers of blood that were shed. And Hebrew says, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs can't take away sin. So every time somebody sacrificed like that, did they walk away wondering, am I really forgiven? Have I really made atonement for my sin? But they were being obedient to what God said. So God said, if you go and do this, then I will owe you forgiveness. So it's like every one of those sacrifices was an I owe you note. God saying, I owe you forgiveness. They were audio visual aids pointing to what the Lamb of God would do. And when Jesus came, and John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and when Jesus died on the cross, all of those I owe you notes were paid up in full. The price was paid. The blood of the Lamb was shed. And thank God that we live on this side of the cross. We don't have to go to a temple and slaughter some lamb and blood spurting everywhere. But we do have to come to the Lamb of God and grasp him with our hands of faith and confess our sin, and the guilt is transferred from us to the Lamb of God, and Jesus dies in our place. He takes the judgment for my sin that should have been mine, and I take his righteousness that was his. So we make that exchange at the cross, where he gives me his spotless, sinless robe of righteousness, and I give him my filthy garments of sin. So why all of those animals were required, I think it was just to teach us over and over and over and over and over again that sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned. We've come short of God's glory. All of us need a Savior. All of us need a Lamb. All of us need a sacrifice. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You come to God, you come through me. There's no other way. So, I love animals too. I've always had animals in the home. I've got Churchill right now and Sir Winston and my little companions. I love my birds. I mean, they're eating me out of house and home, but I feed the birds. I love deer in my yard. Not so much when they eat my roses, but I know that God is a good God, and I believe he loves animals too. In fact, when I was growing up and my dogs would die one at a time, horrific things, and I just said, Mother, will they be in heaven? And she said, Ann, if they're necessary for your happiness, your dogs will be in heaven. So I know there are animals in heaven because the lion lies down with the calf and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, but I don't understand that Old Testament picture either. I just know that it was there to teach us about what Jesus would do for us. And since that time, isn't it interesting? Since 70 AD, actually, but 33 when the veil was torn in two. And there's some other miracles that happened to the temple at that time that I won't go into because I maybe won't describe them exactly right. But there's been no need for a sacrifice because Jesus was it. And then in 70 AD when the Romans, you know, destroyed it, there have been no sacrifices. So Jews today have no way of having atonement for sin, no way for getting right with God, no way of having that sacrifice. So, and it's because Jesus is the Lamb. So Jew, Gentile, regardless of where you're from, who you are, you need to come to the cross and claim the Lamb of God for your own sin. That's why God sent him. So what a message we have to share. And I pray, if nothing else, that you would take to heart the things that have been shared and that you'll have some takeaways from this morning and today, that you would feel quickened to go out and reach the world between your own two feet, your neighbors, your friends, the people that wait on you, your family, your children, grandchildren, that don't leave it up to the profession, you know, what we call the professionals, like a pastor or evangelist. It's our privilege, our responsibility to tell other people that there is a God who so loves you that he's just given you Jesus. So I've gone way over time, Patty, sorry. All right, we're going to have a blessing, but I want to, if I can quote it right, I say it every Sunday. My church that I belong to, they close out with the Aaronic blessing. It's the high priest's blessing. It's God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.